Our text tonight is found in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Before I begin, I have a note here sent up by Carl Thomas McIntyre that Mr. John Morrow is here, appointed missionary under the board, independent board. He's to leave this Friday for Kenya and Wingi before the banquet. I did not know that he was here, but we're very happy to have him. At the close of the service, we'd like to see him. I also want to remind you of the banquet on Friday night of the Independent Board, their annual banquet, and their notices with the reservations in the calendar. And we'd like to have as many as possible come to it. We come now to the close of this series of messages on evangelism. I don't know. I'm afraid tomorrow night I'll be coming over here just on force of habit and expecting to see all you people here, because the last 2 weeks I've just lived in this whole meeting and in this entire mission. But I want to preach to you tonight on the subject, the cost of being lost. The cost of being lost. And I have sought this week to make it very, very clear that we ought to constantly use the Bible terminology, saved, I'm saved. Oh, how they ridicule it today when somebody gets up and says, I'm saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Born again, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Marvelous terminology given to us by Jesus. Jesus talked about being born again. We oughtn't to be ashamed to use the language, being born again. And Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall will in no wise enter the kingdom. And I don't have any hesitancy in getting up and saying, I've been converted. Let's use the language of the Bible. I've been saved, I've been converted, I've been born again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And if we could just get the entire Christian community, everybody that calls himself a Christian, up saying, yes, I know the Lord, I'm saved, I'm born again, I've been converted, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And if we could go forth with that freedom, with that declaration, I believe, therefore I speak, we've been brought to the Lord and here we are, he's everything to me. And I've been telling you that we ought to be everything that a Christian ought to be. If we're going to be a Christian, let's be one. And let's believe everything that a Christian's supposed to believe. And let's accept everything that the Lord's given to us as Christians. And let's enter into an appreciation of it. And let's learn about our Lord and rejoice in all that he's done for us. And I've sought to emphasize for you as we brought these messages from night to night that there's this great difference between those who are lost and those who are saved. There's a great difference between those who've been born once and of the flesh and those who've been born twice, the second time of the Spirit. There's a great difference between those who are citizens of the kingdom of Satan and those who are citizens of the kingdom of God. And it's this line of distinction, this big difference that the Bible makes all the way through at all places between those who are still in their sins and those who've had their sins forgiven. And it's this difference that must forever be kept distinct and clear in the minds of the Lord's people, because we are the ones who are to go out and to speak to the lost, to witness before them, and to bring them to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now there are three things I want to talk to you tonight about the cost of being lost. We have a text here which Jesus Christ has said, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Son of Man is come. The Son of Man left glory, emptied himself of the glory which he had with the Father. The Son of Man heard the commission which God gave him, and he sent him down here. And Jesus Christ entered this old world for one purpose, and that was to seek out and to save the lost. And you have these beautiful accounts, the lost coin, and then you have the lost son, and then you have the lost sheep. There were 99 that safely lay, but one was out on the hills afar. And here he goes, seeking the lost and saving the lost. And the whole purpose for which Jesus Christ entered this world was that he might bring back to himself man which had wandered and which had fallen into sin. And Jesus is the seeking Savior. He's the one who's going out to reach man that they might be brought into the knowledge of himself and of his sacrifice, that believing they might be saved. Now, beloved, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the everlasting gospel of the grace of God. It never changes, it never will change. And Jesus Christ is going out here not as some social reformer. He's going out here not as some great social agitator. He has come to this world to seek out sinners and to bring them back that they might be born into his kingdom and become the children of God by grace and through faith. And that's the ministry. Now I'd like to point out to you three things. The awful cost of being lost. In the first place, we have the cost or the price of trying to live a life down here without God. And it isn't worth it. In the second place, you have to face death without Christ. And it isn't worth it. And in the third place, you have to face eternity without salvation. And it isn't worth it. It just isn't worth it. All right, now let's take the first of these three and look at them very briefly. Man at the present moment is here on the earth, and everybody knows that his time is limited here. Nobody's going to live to be 300 years of age, not in this present dispensation. Nobody expects to live to be 150 years of age. And once in a rare time, somebody tries to reach the 100 mark, but very few make it. We do get into the 90 brackets once in a while, and in the 80s, of course, more of us stop there, and then, of course, we get into the 70s and 60s. But every one of us knows that we have a span here. We call it the span of life, and here it is. And you either live that life with God and with his blessing and his help and with his peace, or you live it without. And to attempt to live on this earth 60 years or 70 years without God Almighty is too costly an experience. You can't afford to try to live down here without the help of your Creator and without the help of the one who gave you everlasting life. The Apostle Paul says that without Christ, you're without God. And if you're without God, you're without hope. And if you're without hope, you have nothing, nothing to live for, and no purpose whatsoever. And beloved, we're confronted. This afternoon, I had a telephone call from Terre Haute, Indiana. And a dear brother out there in the independent church says, I want you to come out, Dr. McIntyre. We've got 8,000 students out here in the Indiana University, and they're bringing in one of these professors from up here in New York somewhere that's one of the God is dead men, and he says they're going to let him speak to these 8,000 students, and we've got to do something out here. Would you come out to my town, and let's have a big meeting, and you get up and deal with this question? I said, I'm sorry, sir, I couldn't possibly think of doing that. But he said, these men are going around all these universities. He says, they're going around all these schools. And he says they're getting these students together and they're preaching this, God is dead. Did you ever see anything like it? Did you ever dream that this sort of thing would happen in this country? And beloved, they're going out and telling these young people that they get along all right without God. That they don't need God. All they need to do is to look at this man Jesus. Well, he's dead too, but he's got some ideals. And if you'll follow him, you'll be all right. And that's what they're telling these young people. And that's what they're preaching across this country tonight. And beloved, the time has come when we've got to get up and tell these young people right and left, it isn't worth it to try to live a life on this earth without the help of Almighty God. You have absolutely no strength. You have absolutely no future. You have absolutely no hope. You have absolutely no meaning. There's absolutely no purpose whatsoever. And these young people get mixed up in these things, and they go round and round in these circles with all these philosophies and all these different things that are thrown at them, and they come out so confused, and they absolutely don't know where they are. And the answer is they're lost. And the cost of being lost without the knowledge of the true God. The other Sunday, on Easter Sunday, I gave you people four great proofs as that there is a God. I spent a week on the 20th Century Reformation Hour expanding those proofs, developing one of them each of 4 days. And if we could just get across to these young people in our nation right now the great, basic, fundamental proofs that there is a God. These sermons are being printed. I want to circulate them all over this country. And I want people to get these four great arguments I gave you here on Sunday morning on Easter and never, never forget them. There is a God. Because he created everything, and the heavens declare his glory, and the little birds on the bushes give evidence of his glory, and your very existence here, we're fearfully and we're wonderfully made. All of this bears testimony to the fact that there's a God, and to attempt to live life, to attempt to carry on day by day, to attempt to make some kind of a living out of this earth in which you live without God's help and without the knowledge of God, it's too big a price to pay. I gave you a second great argument, and that was that God has come into the course of history and he's spoken to man. And that spoken word has been recorded for us in the prophets and in the apostles, and Jesus Christ himself. It was the last word that we received from the Father. And I developed that for you, and you can't gainsay it. And then I turned to the third great area, and that is God sent his Son and raised him from the dead. And here he lives, and we have a certain word. I am persuaded, said the Apostle Paul, that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And beloved, you can't afford to live in this old world of sin and darkness without some hope. You can't afford to spend your days going around and around without the knowledge of the true God. It's too costly to attempt to live without the knowledge of the true and the living God. And yet millions are trying to do it tonight. Millions are trying to do it tonight. Oh, beloved, when you see the state of affairs in our country, and you see the conditions in our own communities, and you pick up the newspapers, they had a party over here the other night, and somebody stabbed a GI, and they had a big millie over there, and he was dead. And you turn around every day, somebody's getting murdered, somebody's getting raped, some house has been robbed, crime, crime, crime. And this thing is multiplying to where people are afraid to go out at night, and they're afraid to go places, and the spirit of uncertainty and fear that pervades in our society has been multiplied the last 2 years right in our own community, and everybody knows it. And beloved, when you see these conditions abiding and abounding, what we need are Christian people who will say, this is the true God. You can come to the true God and you can hear the message of life from him. And we ought to be preaching and telling young people and everywhere that it's too costly to try to live a life down here without the fellowship and the knowledge of the true and the living God. You can't get along without God. Now, in the second place, it's too costly to face death without Jesus Christ. Here it is. It's just before us. And those of us who know the Lord, why, we have no fear of it. No fear. Perfect love casteth out all fear. And the love of our God, the love of his Son, and an understanding of what he did for us when he died has taken away the fear of death. He died for the sin that brought the punishment of death, and he forever removed the consequences from us. And instead of death being a judgment to the Christian, death is a door that opens up into the presence of Jesus Christ. Tremendous what God has done for death. He's completely vanquished it, completely destroyed it. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But to face death without any hope, to face eternity without Jesus Christ, it isn't worth it. The other night after one of our meetings, one of the ladies here is telling she was talking to someone in their family and trying to get them to come over here to hear me preach the gospel. And this fellow says, well, he says, I want to go to hell. That's where all my friends are going to be. All my friends are going to be there. I'll go down there with them. And he wasn't interested in coming. And that's the way the world thinks about this thing. They think their friends are going to be there. Well, they may discover when they get down there that some of their friends accepted the Lord and they didn't know it at the last minute, and they're not going to be there. Oh, beloved, to face death without the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it just isn't worth it. And Solomon spoke about fears being in the way. And just as certain as a man has no knowledge of Christ and no knowledge of God, and he moves along this path and he comes down here into this moment when he knows his soul is going to separate from his body and this thing we call death lays its hand upon him, that man has absolutely no security. He's just going over a tremendous precipice without any assurances of any kind, and it isn't worth it. It's too great a cost. It isn't worth it. The night before I came to church, I went over to see Mrs. Gary. And everybody knows Mrs. Gary and loves her. And she's been so active in the life of our church and our prayer meeting, the Christian Beacon. I went into her front room. And as you know, on Friday night, her husband sat down at the dinner table. And he had a stroke, and the Lord took him. And Jim Gary was one of the faithful brethren of this church through these years. 39 years he worshipped here. 39 years he stood with us. 39 years, and even last Sunday he was speaking about this church and his testimony, how he wanted to preserve it and keep it. And different ones have come and told me about what he was saying even just last Sunday. And I went into that home tonight and sat there for a few minutes, and Mrs. Gary said, I don't know what people do that don't know the Lord. Those were her very words. I don't know what people do that don't know the Lord. Well, beloved, I don't know either. The Christian just doesn't understand, what in the world do these people do? When death comes and takes someone that's near to them and dear to them, and they've held on to them, and they've been their security, and they've been their comfort, and they've been what they had, and suddenly everything is gone, and it's gone for good. And as far as their darkness is concerned, it's gone forever. It's gone forever. And oh, when you're asked to go to these homes, oh, these preachers, Dr. Richter knows, and I know, and we have these experiences. Every once in a while when somebody dies, they want a preacher. And they want a preacher. And so they call up a preacher, and they want you to come. And well, then you go. And well, was this man a Christian? No, he wasn't a Christian, but we want a preacher just the same. As though the preacher somehow is going to help him now. And you know, beloved, the most difficult thing for a preacher to do is to preach the funeral services of somebody that isn't a Christian and somebody he doesn't know. It's a very difficult thing for a preacher to do that sort of thing. And yet we do it. We're called upon to render a service at that time, and it gives us an opportunity to go in there and preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. And we always do it. But isn't it a tragedy that a man comes down and his wife says, well, no, he had no interest in the church. He never joined the church. He never made a profession, but we'd like to have a preacher. Well, beloved, if you're interested in getting a preacher after he's dead, why don't you do something about getting him to a preacher before he dies? Why won't we do something about getting them to these men where they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and they can be saved and get the message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Our Savior came to seek and to save that which is lost. And our Savior has raised up testimonies here on this earth that represent him. He's called men to preach his gospel. And if I were ever called to preach a message of redemption, I've been called to tell men everywhere that Christ died for their sins, and that God raised him from the dead on the third day, and that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And beloved, you cannot afford to let this great question of your eternity wait until the very last minute before you make a decision and before you settle this question. Isn't it interesting that an awful lot of people say, well, I'll do it, I know it, it's right, but not now. And then so many times when the end comes, they go into a coma, and they'll linger in a coma 2 days, 3 days, or 3 days, and you can't even get through to talk to them. And I've gone to the bedside of men right here in Cooper Hospital when I've been asked to go by some dear mother, please go and see my husband. And I'd go in there to see him and try to talk to him, and the fellow would be completely out. And then he died, and you never got a chance to talk to him. And oh, how that's happening day after day. It's happening all the time, just the routine in these hospitals. And men are slipping out into eternity after they went into some kind of a coma, or the doctor gave them some sort of a shot to comfort them, and that was the end of it. And beloved, you cannot delay, you cannot postpone, you cannot trifle with this matter of dying without Christ. And that decision has to be made by you and by no one else, as the message of salvation is presented to you clearly and specifically. And if you're not saved and don't know it, if you're not born again and can't testify to it, if you can't say, I've been converted, if you can't say, I know the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, tonight is the night when you need to make that decision and come to a certain sure knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. We make decisions all the time in the ordinary affairs of life. We decide to do this, and then we prepare for it. I'm getting ready to go to India, as you all know, for this great convocation. And I'm getting ready to go. I'm preparing. And do you realize what I got to do before I can leave this country? Well, I got to do lots of things. I got to make all these broadcast tapes, and I got to make tapes for a week ahead, and I'm going to be gone 2 weeks. Got to have 2 weeks of tapes. And then I got a lot of other things to do, and I'm getting ready to leave. I'm preparing to leave. I really am. I'm getting ready to leave the country. Of course, I've left it many times, and after you've left two or three times, it gets to be sort of routine. You know what you have to do. But one of the most important things that I have to take care of is to get me a reservation. Reservations are difficult to get sometimes, but you've got to get yourself a reservation if you're going to leave. So you have to get yourself a reservation, you have to get yourself a ticket, you have to get yourself a passport, you have to get yourself a visa, you have to get yourself inoculated or vaccinated or whatever else they call it, so you get all these things in you that you don't get all these diseases. Oh, beloved, I want to tell you, it's going to be easy to die compared to going to India. It's going to be easy to die compared to going to India. Go off to India, you got to get all this cholera and all this other stuff that you got to be filled up with, so that you, and as a matter of fact, last time I went to India, Ms. McIntyre and I carried our own drinking water with us, and you should see me going on a plane with bottles of water in my briefcase. We got off down there and we had water that we carried along with us, and Ms. McIntyre carried her canned food along with us, and it was in her suitcase, and we get up and open this, and we knew that was all right because it came from where we came from. And so we carried water and we carried food, and we were getting along. Well, beloved, when you get ready to die, you can't take any water with you. When you get ready to die, you can't take any food with you. When you get ready to die, you don't have time to bother about a passport. You've got to go. The Lord's going to take you. But I just think about just preparing to get off to India, the things that I've got to do in the next 2 weeks to get off to India. But I plan to go if everything goes all right, and I think probably it will. I'll get out there, and we'll be there. And then after I get to India, I've got a plan to come back. Isn't it wonderful when you get up to heaven, you don't have to plan to come back down here? Most marvelous thing, when you get up there, you're going to stay. You're going to stay there until the Lord comes. You don't have to make preparations to come back down here. But the Lord says, prepare to meet thy God. And a lot of you people haven't even written out your last will and testament. And if you were taken away tonight, what would happen to your families? And you folks, a lot of you people haven't given any thought whatsoever to what will happen when the day you're taken away and you've gone out. You ought to take care of the ordinary things of life. You ought to be willing to take care of maybe a little insurance policy, at least pay for the expenses of the cemetery. You ought to take care of a few things like that in preparation for leaving this old world. You're going to leave, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know what time you're going to go, but you're going to go. And it's too costly to die without Jesus Christ. Oh, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came for one. Then he might tell you about the love of God and how God sent him here to deal with this thing called sin, which has brought death and ruin and misery and judgment upon the human race. And he came to lift that judgment. He came to make an atonement for our transgressions in order that we might be brought back into the fellowship of the Almighty God. You know, I often think about this, taking leave in the way of your passports. Do you ever have to get a passport? Maybe you people don't bother about these passports, but the government of the United States makes you get a passport. Years ago, you used to travel without them, but now they got all these red tapes. And you know, when you go to get a passport, you have to tell them when you was born. Most amazing thing. You're going to leave the country and they want to know when you was born. And you had to get proof that you exist, that you were born before they let you go. That's exactly what you have to do. And some of the older people around here, that's before they took all these records, and nobody ever paid any attention to the fact that you were born except they announced you were here, and that was it. But now they have all these records, and every time anybody's born, it has to go file here, and then you have to pay $1 to get a certificate and all that sort of thing. But you have to get proof that you've been born before you can leave. And furthermore, they want to look at you. They have to have a picture of you so they can see what you look like. And so you have to go and get a passport picture, and they say it has to be square like this, and you have to be a frontal view. It can't be a side view. They've got to look at you straight in the eyes, and you got to have all this thing specified. They got to have a picture as to how you look, and they've got to find out when you was born. They got to find out the name of your mother. They got to find out the name of your father. There's more red tape than you ever saw. Just getting away, just getting off. And beloved, I want to tell you something. When you get ready to leave this old world and go to see the Lord Jesus Christ, there isn't any red tape connected with it. All you have to do is believe, and you got your passport, you've got your entrance, and so far as your picture is concerned, he's redeemed you and he knows all about that. You don't have to have a picture taken to get into heaven. It's the most marvelous place to go. You don't have to bother about pictures. You don't have to bother about passports. You don't have to bother about visas. Isn't it something to get a visa to get into another country? No, beloved, everything has been settled and completed on the basis of the cross of Calvary when Jesus Christ died for your sins. Are you people preparing to leave? Are you ready to go? Would you be prepared to leave tonight if the summons came? This is the question. And it's too costly to die without Jesus Christ. And now in the third place for a few minutes, let me speak to you about it's too costly to spend eternity without salvation. This past week, I dealt with some of these questions of being lost, as you know. I dealt with a great question of what it's like to be a citizen of Satan's kingdom. And in that sermon, I dealt with these various things that Satan does for us. He keeps us in the dark, and we're under his control. And he's a shiftless father. He's head of a kingdom. He doesn't care about us. All in the world the devil does, beloved, is to just hold you and keep you. He has a holding operation. That's his business. To keep you in his kingdom. To keep you in unsaved. To keep you from being born again. And he has a tremendous movement here to keep the gospel from getting in and keep the assaults from breaking through his kingdom and taking his citizens out. I went into all that with you. And then last night I had a great message on the tribulation period, and oh, beloved, if you think things are bad now, you better get straightened out, because after we're gone and the Lord takes us away and we're raptured into his presence, because the Bible teaches it so beautifully, you people who are left down here, it's going to be misery compounded. When I take some of these passages, one-third of the fish of the sea die, and one-third of the men of the earth die, and the mountains and the islands are going to be moved out of their places. There are going to be earthquakes, the like of which the world has never seen before since the world began. And you have these marvelous descriptions of the awful turmoil in nature, the judgments of God upon these men down here that think they can get along without him. And they'll find out during that tribulation period that the uncertainty and the fears, and they'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. And they'll seek death in those days. But beloved, all of that is minor compared to spending eternity without God. To spend eternity in the place where the worm dieth not and where the fire is not quenched. Beloved, I get so weary, I get so distressed when I hear these modernists come along and talk about this loving Jesus. And they come along and talk about this loving God that wouldn't punish anybody. And I don't believe in hell, and I don't believe in this. No, beloved, they don't believe in the cross, and they don't believe in the blood, and they don't believe in regeneration, and they don't believe any of the rest of the gospel. But when you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you believe in heaven with the promises that God gave us, and these promises fell from the lips of this sinless Savior of ours who came and died for us, you'll believe in hell because he went to the cross of Calvary and he tasted death for every one of us. He drank the dregs of that cup to its bottom, and the Lord Jesus Christ endured the pains of hell for you and me. I believe in hell. I believe there is a hell prepared for the devil and his angels, and I believe that men who die without Christ go to that place. I believe heaven is a place where the redeemed are gathered at the right hand of the throne of God, and I believe that hell is a place into which the wicked are turned. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And I can't preach the gospel about the blessings of salvation without warning men about the judgments of punishment because of their disobedience. And you can't preach the cross. We don't preach a cross in which Jesus was some sort of a sweet pacifist who just died the victim of a mob. We don't preach a cross that Jesus Christ was some kind of an example dying for a noble cause. We preach a cross in which the Son of God died in your stead and took your sins upon himself. And in his body on the tree he died, the just for the unjust. If there were no hell, there would have been no cross. But because there was a cross, he hath delivered us from the judgments and the wrath to come. And he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. I was turning back the other day in reading the accounts of the Wesley Revival and the Whitfield Revival. And then I read the account of Jonathan Edwards preaching up here in New Jersey. And then he preached up in Massachusetts. And believe me, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, in these different periods, these preachers got up and they preached the fear of God. They preached the wrath of God against iniquity. And if men are going to turn and flee the wrath to come, they must believe that they are sinners and that they deserve the judgment of God upon their hearts and upon their sin because they've turned away from the true and the living God. And when men look at the judgments of God which are pronounced upon iniquity, then it is that the cross stands out in all of its meaning and in all of its glory for our justification. And therefore, being justified by his blood, we have peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. And beloved, this is the message. This is the gospel. This is the hope. And it's too costly to die without Christ. And it's too costly to spend eternity without salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of man. And beloved, I ask you just one question, just one question. Can you answer it? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Have you been converted? Do you know the Lord? Are you trying to live a life without God? Are you looking forward to dying without Christ? Are you going to spend eternity without salvation? That's the question. It has to be answered by you, not by me. Oh, I beseech you in Christ's stead. We're ambassadors. We have nothing in our own to give you. And everything I give you tonight, I give you out of this blessed book. But I beseech you in Christ's stead. Oh, I beseech you in the name of the living God. Come, come all ye. Come and take of the water of life freely. Oh, everyone that thirst, come, come without money, without price. Come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and believe that God sent him here to bring you up out of your sin and to lift you up into the bosom of the Father, where you will have the fellowship and the knowledge of the true God forever, because this is life eternal. For the Son of Man is come, he's come, to seek and to save that which is lost. Oh, how many of you people have gotten a blessing these last 2 weeks? Have you gotten a blessing? Has the Lord spoken to your heart? Some of you felt a revival spirit in your soul that I want to be a witness, I want to be a worker, I want to be a saint, I want to serve the Lord Jesus. Has something of that come into your soul? And all you dear people who are mixed up in the apostasy and you're tied in with all the filth of this unbelief and these God is dead gentlemen are running around now and they're in the churches, are you going to stay mixed up with that apostasy? Can't you get out of it? Don't die in it. Don't go to see the Lord in a state of disobedience. Don't do these things. And remember that here he is. I came, he said, to seek and to save that which was lost. Here's this little short man, Zacchaeus. I've always liked him. Little short fellow, you know. And he couldn't see Jesus, so he climbed up in a sycamore tree. And so when Jesus came along and looked up and saw him in the sycamore tree, and Zacchaeus invited Jesus to come and eat at his house. So Jesus accepted his invitation. He went over there to his house. And you know what the little fellow said to him? He was a man of great wealth. He says, half of everything I've got, I've given to the poor, he says. And he says, if I've robbed anybody, if I've done any wrong, I'll restore it, he says, multiplied fold. Jesus Christ said, you're a son of Abraham. And this day salvation has come to your house. Not because he was giving all these things away. He gave these things away after he got straightened out with the Lord. But if we could just get everybody straightened out with the Lord, oh, beloved, we wouldn't need a lot of these things that they're handing out to you on the great society. He wouldn't need them. Oh, beloved, if we could just get straightened out with the Lord and get people straightened out in this matter of their relationship to Jesus Christ, it's too costly to live without God. It's too costly to die without Christ. It's too costly to spend eternity without salvation. And the time to come and accept the Lord Jesus is right now. Right now, behold, today is the accepted time. Let us pray. O Lord God, thou knowest that we've sought tonight to preach in the fear of God. Thou knowest that our hearts have heard the message of salvation tonight. And thou knowest that there are many listening in their homes. And O God, wilt thou speak to them that they shall be saved. And Lord, thine own people, quicken them, Lord. Protect them, Lord. Encourage them and help them. And may all of us desire to be better Christians. May we be all that thou wouldst have us to be. Help us, Lord. We need it so much. For Christ's sake, amen. And now before we go off the air, I want to extend the invitation to you people who are listening in the FM radio land tonight. Wherever you are, it's too costly, my friend, to live without God. And if you'll come to Christ tonight, you'll have God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and without me ye can do nothing. So here you are, my friend. I invite you to come and receive Christ. He's here at the door. He's knocking at the door. He's seeking you, and he will save you tonight. He will save you. He will save you now. That is the invitation. So will you ask him to give you faith, and then believe and be saved? All right, let's turn now to this great invitation hymn at the close of the service, the close of these meetings we've had together. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. This is the last night. Hymn number 254.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. me by. He's calling tonight. He's calling. I'm going to step here again down in front. And if there are those of you here tonight, how many of you here tonight can honestly say, Lord, you've called on me and I've accepted and I'm saved? Let's see your hand.